Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the ESV version. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray. God, I thank You for these verses. I thank You for Your Word, which speaks to us relentlessly, over and over and over. Thank You for blessing us with Your Word. And I just pray right now for the presence of God to be strong and powerful as we consider these verses together. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs is an interesting book of the Bible. It's different than a lot of the Bible. It doesn't contain a lot of lengthy paragraphs and long arguments. The book of Proverbs is normally a bunch of short, concise statements, like the one I just read a minute ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I once heard the book of Proverbs described as tweets from God. If you use Twitter, you know that there's a character limit, right? Yeah, I think it's 140 characters. Maybe that changed recently. But you only have a limited number of characters you can put in your tweet when using Twitter. And so they look at Proverbs like tweets from God, as if God had a limited number of characters. And so He had to pack the verses short with these little concise statements, as if God was just on His phone, just tweeting out these little statements. So it is a book filled with short, concise, even curt sayings. It's also a very practical book, which makes it different seeming than some of the other books of the Bible. It's very practical, very short sayings, very practical sayings, kind of like this: do X and Y will happen. Don't do X and Y will not happen. It's a lot of Proverbs like that. Proverbs, if you read through it, there's not a lot of seemingly deep theology to the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, God's name isn't mentioned very often in the book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs can seem like nothing more than some common sense wisdom for how to live life in a fallen world, or how to navigate difficult circumstances that come up. But if you take a deeper look at the book of Proverbs, there's a hugely theological and critical question being asked throughout the entire 31 chapters of the book. And that question is this: on the path of life, as you journey forward in your life, whom will you bow to? To whom will you ascribe worship? Whose voice is going to be preeminent in your life? One great example of that is found in chapter 9. And there will be a connection between 9 and 3. I'm going to go back to that in just a minute. But in chapter 9, maybe the best example of this in the whole book, wisdom and folly, or foolishness, are being personified. And so the writer personifies wisdom and folly as Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And he describes how both women call out to those traveling down the road of life, and they both call out loudly. And they speak to travelers on the journey of life, and they both make the same appeal. They say, if you need help, come visit me. If you're simple, if you don't have wisdom, come talk to me. I'll show you how to navigate life. I'll give you the answers that you're looking for. So we have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly calling out to travelers on the journey of life. Turn in here. Come to me. Stop in for a visit and I'll give you what you need. And so you might look at that and say, well, this is just about being wise or being foolish. But as Dillard and Longman point out in their introduction to the Old Testament, both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly locate their homes at the highest point of the city. In ancient Near East culture, only one person had the right to live, to dwell at the highest place of the city, and it was the god of the city. That's why the Israelites, when they built their temple, they built it on the top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem to symbolize the reality that God dwells there. Only one had the right to dwell at the highest point of the city. Therefore, Lady Wisdom isn't just wisdom. Lady Wisdom represents God's wisdom. She represents God Himself. Calling out to travelers on the journey of life, turn in here, come to me. And Lady Folly, also pictured at the highest point of the city, represents a divine substitute, a false god, a god replacement who sets herself or himself up against Yahweh and says, don't listen to him. Listen instead to me. Here you'll find success. Here you'll find wisdom. Here you'll find the answers that you're looking for. Worship me. Trust me. So Proverbs teaches us much more than just good advice for navigating life as problem-free as possible. Proverbs teaches us that only one can dwell at the top of your life. Only one can dwell at the highest place of your life. Only one can dwell in the place of worship and submission. And Proverbs 3, the verses I read this morning, challenges us to see that rival to the top spot in our lives can often be for us not another god like Baal or Buddha or Mary or Muhammad, but our very selves, our very own understanding, our very own mental concept of what is right, our thoughts about what is good, our very own plans and our purposes. And Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 asks us, when it comes down to it, whose understanding will you trust? Whose concept of right and wrong will you trust? Whose direction will you listen to? On the path of life, whose understanding will you trust? So let's just work our way through these verses for a minute, and then I've got a couple of points for us to look at. But let's just talk about the verses for a minute. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So, when making a big decision, when setting a course, when deciding how to act, when evaluating a potential spouse, when looking at a new career, when making college decisions, when looking at the internet and deciding where to click, when deciding how to spend your money, when deciding what to do at the end of a long day of work, when thinking about right and wrong, when considering how to respond to someone who you're unhappy with, when deciding where to live, when deciding what to do with your summer off or in your retirement years, when deciding how to treat the opposite sex in a dating relationship, when deciding how to respond to your mother or your father or your child or your sibling, or your coworker, And most importantly, when deciding about who or what you will trust with your spiritual life now and your eternal life in the future, this passage reminds us of something we probably already know, that there's this built-in temptation to believe that we know best, to trust in our own understanding. This passage calls it leaning on your own understanding. And there are various ways to lean on something, right? Brand new podium, first week today. How about this new podium here? You could lean on this podium like I'm leaning on it right now, putting a little bit of pressure, and it's supporting the weight of my pressure. I could lean on this new podium like this, giving it more of my weight and giving it more pressure to hold me up. I could sit on this podium, putting all my weight on this podium and trusting, leaning heavily on. I could bring my family up here and we could all sit on this podium. I could bring the whole church up here and I could lean the whole responsibility for the life of this church on this podium here. Now if I'm leaning like this and you come up here and pull it out from under me, I might take a small little step. If I'm leaning like this and it breaks out from under me, face first, might do a face plant right here. If I sit up on here, place all my weight here on this podium and it crumbles beneath me, I'm going to get hurt. My family joins me up here. The whole church joins me up here. And we place all of our collective trust. If we lean on this podium and it crumbles beneath us, there's danger, there's hurt. The harder we lean on something, if it fails, the harder we get hurt. So when this passage says, don't lean on your own understanding, Don't place all your weight on your own ability to figure stuff out. Well, why not? Why not? Why do we do that? Why do we tend to lean on our own understanding when facing difficult decisions, when facing tough choices, when looking for direction in life, when figuring out how to do all those things I listed off just a moment ago and more? Why do we tend to lean on our own understanding? Verse 7 helps us figure that out. Because we're wise in our own eyes. Right? We think we know it. We think we can figure it out. We think highly of ourselves, don't we? I mean, am I the only one here that thinks highly of myself and my own thoughts and my own opinions and my own ability to figure things out? We all have our own opinions. We all have a brain that we use to think through things. We all have life experience that speaks to us about what to do in the future. We all have likes and dislikes. We think we know best. We are wise in our own eyes, as Proverbs tells us. Now, please don't misunderstand this passage, and certainly don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God gave you a brain, and He wants you to use it. This passage doesn't say, skip the whole brain thing, skip the whole thinking and reasoning thing, okay? Our brains, our reasoning, our understanding is a huge part of what we use when evaluating what to do and what not to do. We're called to use our minds in matters of faith, and in practical matters of life. We're called to think, we're called to research, to evaluate, to use critical thinking skills, to compare, to contrast, to reason, and to discuss. But we're not supposed to lean all of our weight there either. We're not supposed to ignore God and lean on our own understanding. Why is that? Well, I can think of two reasons. It's because our minds, our understanding, our abilities, are limited in two ways. One is, we just don't know everything. We don't know what God knows. We have a very limited perspective when we look at things. We have somewhat of an ability to remember things in the past. We have somewhat of an ability to rightly comprehend the things in the present. And we have very little ability to look into the foggy future and know what's going to happen and what right course of action we should take. We're just limited human beings. God talks about that in Isaiah 55. He says, for as high as the heavens, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. So think about how much higher the heavens are than the earth. He says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So right there we find out that, okay, I may have some ability to reason and think and plan and understand, but God's thoughts are way higher than mine. God's ways are way higher than mine. So for me to lean on my own understanding is to go visit Lady Folly at her house and trust her, not trust God. Secondly, this, in addition to the fact that we're just limited creatures, our ability to think rightly has been damaged by the fall. And here's what I mean by that. Our minds don't work by themselves. Our sinful cravings affect what we think about and how we think about it. Our desires, our lusts, our fears, our thoughts, our attitudes, and etc. corrupt our ability to think rightly about things. And so therefore, we can't always come to the right conclusion using our own mental understanding. That's why Paul in Colossians says, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. Because we need to set our minds. We need to purpose to put our minds on the things of heaven, not the things of earth, because we don't naturally think that way. Now, all of this is not intended to cause you to fear or to freeze you from making decisions. It's simply intended to propel you and I to lean heavy on God. To take our full weight and lean heavily upon God. So, we're going to talk briefly about what does it mean to lean heavily on God. And then we're going to talk about the promise when we do lean heavily on God. So those will be our two points right now. What does it mean to lean heavily on God? I want to give you three words. Trust, acknowledge, fear. All found in this passage. Let's go through them one by one. What does it mean to lean heavily on God? First, it means trust. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The Old Testament word for trust, which is often in the New Testament, words like faith and belief, really means to lean heavy, to lean on. Lean on God. Trust on God. Stay upon God. Live with your life focused upon God. Take refuge in God. The ESV Study Bible says this, to lean heavily upon God with all your heart means a trust that goes beyond mental assent to a deep reliance, a settled confidence in God and His care and His faithfulness to His Word, as opposed to our own understanding, our own perception of what is right. Passage calls us to take a look at God and trust that He is who He says He is. Despite our circumstances, despite our fears, despite our lack of ability to see into the future, to look at God and say, I believe who You say You are, and so therefore I'm putting the weight of my trust on You, not on my understanding. Matthew Henry, with some kind of old English, says it this way. We must believe that He is able to do what He wills, wise to do what is best and good according to his promise, and do what is best for us if we love him and serve him. We must, with an entire submission and satisfaction, depend upon him to perform all things for us and lean not on our own understanding, as if we could, by any forecast of our own, without God, help ourselves and bring our affairs to a good outcome. Those who know themselves cannot but find their own understanding to be a broken reed, which, if they lean to, will certainly fail them. Lean on God with all your heart. Trust God with all your heart. And I read somewhere this week a thought that I found interesting. It said that idea of all your heart isn't talking so much about the strength of our faith. Because have you ever been, I'm sure you have, I certainly have, in circumstances or facing decisions where you feel like, oh, I got this little teeny bit of faith and I'm putting it on God. And it doesn't seem like there's a lot of strength to my faith. And it said, it's not so much talking about the strength as it is the singleness of it. And I like that thought. As opposed to trusting God to some degree, but also placing our trust and our faith in three or four other things to kind of hedge our bet in case God doesn't come through. The singleness of our faith. Will I trust God solely and completely? Second word is acknowledge. Verse 6 uses that word. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge God in all of our ways? It's much more than just a passing glance. It's much more than, hey, God, I know you're out there, and then let me focus all my energies on my own way of thinking. It's to recognize God in your decisions. It's to acknowledge his presence and his will. To say to God, God, I know you're real. I know you're faithful. I know you're here, and I know you have a plan. I know you have a will, so I'm seeking you for which direction I should go. It's got the added feature of not just kind of acknowledging from afar, but seeking God and asking God and praying to God and reading God's word to understand more about him and listening to his voice so that you can acknowledge his role in leading and guiding your life, which he does because he loves you. It's why other translations of this speak about it slightly differently. The New Living Translation says, instead of acknowledge, in all your ways acknowledge him, it says, seek his will in all you do. The Message version says, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one that keeps you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Consider the reality that God's present with you every moment of your life. God knows your steps from yesterday. God knows your present, and he knows the steps you need to take into the future. He is faithful. He is sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's everything we are not. Which is why it tells us in all our ways, acknowledge him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I think that's what it means to acknowledge him in all your ways. Be still. Get your soul quiet, quiet your thinking, quiet your heart. Cease striving is another way to translate that verse. And know that he is God. Not a passing glance at God, but this deep knowing that he is God. And my faith and my trust can rest in him even when all else is swirling and I don't know what's about to happen. The last word, fear. Might seem like a strange word. We got trust, we got acknowledge, and now I'm saying fear. The Old Testament, this comes from verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is a frequent Old Testament concept. It has more to do with this reverential trust. It's seeing the holiness of God, the set-apartness of God, the power of God, the purity of God, the sense that He's the ruler, He's the King on high, and I don't want to cross Him. I reverence Him. It's the fear of the Lord. I desire to please Him rather than offend Him because of who He is. And so in verse 7 says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It encourages us to not only acknowledge that God exists and He's out there, but He's holy and He's righteous and He's pure and He's good and He's to be submitted to and trusted. In Proverbs 9, when it was comparing Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, we find this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to know where to start with wisdom. You feel like you've kind of made a mess of your life, or you don't know where to go next, and you want to grow in wisdom. Proverbs 9 tells us that the place to start by recognizing who God is. Start by this reverential bowing before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what does it mean to lean heavily on God, to trust Him with all your heart, to acknowledge Him in all your ways, and to fear Him at all times? So what can we expect when we lean heavily upon God? What's our hoped for outcome? What can we trust God to do? Well, there are two really great promises in these few verses. And I'll call the first one God's guiding hand. You can expect, you can bank on God's guiding hand in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and something will happen. He will make straight your paths. Or other translations, He will direct your steps. He will direct your path. This is a strong promise of saying, God, if I trust You, You are fully capable to lead me to the outcome that is pleasing to You. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at the past of your life, it may not look like a straight path. Look at the path of my life. It looks like it's got lots of twists and turns. And start going down this direction. Whoop, that's not it. Go in this direction. Go over here and then twist over here and turn over here. But the meaning isn't that every single thing is going to make sense to you as if, oh, that's a perfectly straight path to God's purpose for your life. It means that God will be guiding you. God will be with you. God's hand will be upon you. And He's taking you to a destination of His choice. And He's working in you in the process to make you the man or the woman that He's called you to be. God will direct your path. God will make straight your path. God will order your steps even when it seems like disorder and chaos exists in your life when you lean heavily upon Him and not in your own understanding. God will keep you on the track that He has for you. God will not let your foot be moved. The second promise in this passage I'll call God's refreshing presence. So you have His guiding hand, but you've got His refreshing presence along the way, along the path. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And what? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This passage isn't so much talking about physical health, although there, in general, and I don't mean in every certain circumstance, in general, there are probably some health benefits to following the ways of God. God's wisdom generally results in better things than following the ways of foolishness. However, people get stoned to death. Jesus was crucified on the cross, etc., etc., etc. What this means, I think, isn't so much physical health and physical healing to your bones. It's God's inner refreshing of a man, a woman, a child along the path of life as they trust Him. And we walk, and God gives us inner peace. And we continue to walk and trust on Him, and He gives us inner healing, and we continue to trust in Him despite the fact that things don't always go well, and He gives us inner joy. He gives us an inner trust, and it's the presence of God. It's God's refreshing presence day in and day out as we walk with Him. So He takes us by the hand and He guides us down the steps we should go, and he's working inside of us to refresh us and to strengthen us as we go. There's a beautiful hymn that we're going to sing in a minute called How Firm a Foundation. And it has several verses that speak about this reality that God's with us and that God's at work refreshing us in the midst. Here's a few of the verses. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and I will give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And then some verses about some of the things we might go through in life. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, and He will, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. What about fiery trials? When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all-sufficient, His refreshing presence, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. And then lastly, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, has put their weight on Jesus for rest and for trust, and we've put our weight on Jesus. I will not, says God, I will not desert to His foes. The soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let me close by just talking about the biggest decision you're ever going to make, because I've referenced God's guiding hand in lots of decisions of life. And those are all important. You know, what career, what college, what spouse, how to spend your money, all those things are all to be put under the lordship and the submission to God. The biggest decision you're ever going to make, and I'm ever going to make, is not which spouse you choose or which college you choose or how you spend your money. The biggest decision each of us is ever going to make is whom to trust for our eternal life. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. And our world, the world you live in, the world I live in, has many voices calling out, listen to me. Put me at the top spot of your trust for eternal life. And that can be anything from a different religion. It can be atheism. There is no God. Don't pretend to put some God at the top of your life because He's not real and He doesn't exist. It can be moralism, the sense that if I just live a good life and I'm predominantly good and moral, then that's what gets me to heaven. That's what makes me right with God. A lot of voices calling out. There's a lot of voices calling out. Listen to me. Turn in here. Trust here. Put your faith here. the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible is calling out to put your trust in the God, the creator of the universe, and his son, Jesus Christ. And you might be hearing to say, okay, that's just another of the voices that I need to evaluate and consider. And yes, you do. And you shouldn't listen to me because I'm standing up here talking at you for a little while. But at least consider the evidence that the Bible presents, that God's very own Son, Jesus, came down from heaven to earth and lived perfectly, never turned against God, never injured another person, did nothing but teach lovingly, did nothing but act mercifully, spoke nothing but the truth over and over again, only to be rejected and despised and crucified on a cross where people didn't know it at the time, but what was happening is your sins and mine were being placed upon Christ, and he was receiving the just punishment for our sins so that God could look at us and say, innocent, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're still unanswered on that question of where am I going to put my trust for my spiritual well-being? To whom am I going to bow when it comes to my eternal life? To give serious thought and consideration to the God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a way for you. And may God bless you as you consider and as you lean not on your own understanding, but as you trust God with all your heart, as you acknowledge him in all your ways, and you fear him at all times. God, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this precious passage of Scripture. We thank you for your unending presence in our lives. We thank you that you are here with us right now. And I pray, God, for every single one of us. Lord, you know the circumstances we're in. You know where this hits us today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us today. Bless your people right now, God. Bless those in fiery trials. Bless those who are walking through the water. Bless those who are walking through blessing right now. Bless those who are unsure about their eternal salvation. God, minister to us even as we sing. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.